Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts 13, if you would, please. I want to pick up where we left off this morning. This afternoon's message is somewhat of a sequel to what we looked at in the Sunday School Hour, and I've entitled this, What a Commissioning Church Must Have. In Acts 13, again, so many times when we approach the Scripture, it's easy to forget the context. This was a young, vibrant church at Antioch. It was made up of Jews who had come to Christ. You remember that after the Lord Jesus, of course, went back to glory, the founding of the church at Jerusalem, great persecution came on the church at Jerusalem, and some of those Jews, the Bible says in Acts 8:4, went everywhere preaching the gospel. And some of them came to Antioch, and they led some other Jews to Christ. And so there were new Jewish Christians at Antioch, but some Gentiles got saved there as well, which is amazing. And so in this baby church at Antioch, you had Jews and Gentile believers who are now Christians, and they need a pastor. So Barnabas goes up there. And this is still a baby church. This is still a church plant. It's really got a lot of growth to do, and God calls from it the first two vocational missionaries. And what's amazing about this baby church is that God helped them to be the commissioning church of the first two missionaries and use them in a tremendous way. Your church is a church plant. Your pastor came out here from somewhere back east and planted this church, and God has used you. And in a sense, you are a first generation church plant. And yet God can use you in a great way to be a blessing to missionaries. So I want to encourage you as we look at this passage concerning what a commissioning or supporting church must have. Let's pray as we look at the text. Father, I pray that you would take your word now and use it in our hearts and help us to learn the lessons of this text, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they, the leadership and the church, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I pointed out this morning that the book of Acts is the first volume of church history. It's also the link between the Gospels and the Epistles. So it tells us how the early church did ministry. And what we have here is the nucleus of the truth about what a church should be in supporting its missionaries. So it's very important that we understand what a commissioning church or a supporting church is like. Now, let me distinguish between those two concepts. A supporting church is a church like yourself that has a missionary come from a sister church. Maybe, let's say, Tri-City Baptist in Westminster, where my son is an assistant pastor. Let's say they send out a missionary, and that missionary calls your pastor, and he comes, and he and his wife and his family present their work, and you believe God is taking that, you believe that God would have you take them on for support. You are a supporting church. But if God calls someone from your congregation, someone that maybe got saved in your church, was discipled and mentored in your church, and God calls them to go to the mission field, you become a very special church. You become a commissioning church. You support them, but that support is broader. It is, you are the sending church. You are the supporting church. So we're primarily talking now in this session about the commissioning church, but the truths apply to supporting people from other churches as well. So let's look at that word commission. I've chosen it in the title, What a Commissioning Church Must Have. You've heard the word commission. We talk about something called the Great Commission, right? But what does the word mean? The word in the English language is actually a military term. It comes out of military service, and it goes way back into the times in Europe with the English language. But basically, a commissioning entity is an authority that sends someone and authorizes them to do something. Now, how many of you served in the U.S. military? Any folks here? Okay, back here. Anybody else? Thank you. Now, there is something in the military called a commissioned officer. It is someone who usually goes through a training program, maybe candidate school or a specialized training program, and they are chosen for a special role, and they do their preparation. They do their studies. They do everything that's required of them by the commissioning agency, which is the United States government, and they go through and they finally graduate from candidate school, and they're having what is called their commissioning. That's where the word comes from. And so the word talks about an authorizing entity, the United States government, a time of preparation with a goal of having a specific commission, and then a service where the person is set apart for the thing they've been commissioned to do, and then they go out and they do it. They become an officer. So that concept has been borrowed by us based on biblical principle relating to missions. Who is the commissioning agency of the missionary? Well, we saw this morning in Sunday school, it's the Lord, Acts chapter 26, Paul said. But in Acts 13, we read that it was the church that sent them. So you have the church, you have the Lord working together in partnership, in agreement, and they are going to commission someone who's been called by God to be a missionary. That person goes through whatever training is required. It may be by additional Bible school. It may be something that the church requires of them by way of mentorship. And then they finally reach that time. They're commissioned by the church, and they go out and they become a missionary. So that's what we're talking about in a commissioning church. So let's look at our text and see what a commissioning church must have. Okay, did I turn it off? Yes, I must have. Okay. What a commissioning church must have. Number one. Okay. Let's go that way. All right, good. A commissioning church must have agreement concerning faithfulness. Now, what does that mean? Remember, we talked about the commissioning agency, the church and the Lord and the missionary. Think of it as a triangle of agreement. You have God at the top. And God has established His church. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the church is to be sending missionaries to go and evangelize and disciple and start other churches. So it is a threefold agreement. And the first thing there has to be is agreement concerning faithfulness. Now look with me at this. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This word ministered is a Greek word that relates to the word that we know in English as deacon. You know, deacons are to be servants. It means to minister, to be servants. But we're really all servants of the Lord. But these particular people who are set apart as missionaries, called by God, have to be faithful in ministry. Did you know the word that is translated ministered here is a word that in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was a word that was used of the service of the priest in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Now here in this passage, it means they served. They did whatever God wanted them to do. They ministered, notice it, as they ministered to the Lord. They did whatever the Lord wanted them to do in the local church. So what is ministry? Ministry is taking the offering. Ministry is keeping the nursery. Ministry is cleaning the building. Ministry is preaching the message. There is a myriad of ministries that you do in this church, and if you do them to the Lord, they're really worship. If you do them just because you're made to do it, then it's no benefit. I mean, if you keep the nursery because pastor makes you, then that's not to the Lord. But if you do it for the Lord, it is holy service, the same as the Old Testament priest in the Holy of Holies. Now think about that for a moment. How many of you ladies have ever kept the nursery? Okay, let me see your hands. Do you realize, and I'm not trying to be crass or unkind, but if you are back there in the nursery changing diapers, and you're doing it because you love Jesus Christ, that is holy service to the God of the ages, the same as the priest in the Old Testament Holy of Holies when they went in on the Day of Atonement. What an amazing concept. You see, whatever we do to the Lord is worship. It is ascribing worth to Him. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were faithful in ministry. And the church was in agreement. That's the whole point. They had agreement concerning Paul's faithfulness, concerning Barnabas's faithfulness. So let me make it very practical. What if Barnabas never showed up on time to teach his Sunday school class? Would they have commissioned him to be a missionary? Probably not. If Paul had been delinquent in fulfilling his responsibilities, maybe he only came to church once every other Sunday, and he never came to prayer meeting, would they have commissioned him to be a missionary? No. There was agreement between God and the church and the missionaries that, yes, they were faithful. So the training ground for missionaries is the local church. And faithfulness in the ministry of the local church is the first great requirement of the missionary. So here there was agreement that they would serve the Lord together. They continued faithfully in ministry. And then also it says they continued as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That's part of the faithfulness. Fasting in this passage does not refer to something that is mystical. Rather, it simply refers to the fact that they laid aside some of the normal functions of their lives to give their time in prayer. That primarily in the New Testament is viewed as laying aside food for the purpose of prayer, but it also actually can be interpreted in the context of giving up sleep or giving up some other normal time in functioning as a human being to give yourself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So these guys were faithfulness to the Lord. So commissioning means that you agree to be faithful in ministering to the Lord, that the missionary is faithful to the Lord. Now what that tells me is if you expect the missionary to be faithful, what should you be as a church? Faithful. If you expect the missionary to give the gospel, you need to give the gospel. If you expect the missionary to spend time in prayer for souls to be, guess what you should do? If you expect the missionary to be faithful in their financial stewardship, what should you do? It is an agreement between God and the missionary of you that there will be faithfulness. So that is what a commissioning church needs. Number two, a commissioning church needs agreement concerning sensitivity. Notice it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Agreement concerning sensitivity in ministry. We don't know how it happened here exactly. The Bible doesn't give us all the specifics of how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Did He use an audible voice? Did He individually convince the church members separately in their own heart? Was it in a public meeting? We don't know how the Holy Spirit did it. But He spoke to the church, and it tells us that the church was sensitive to the voice of God. Now, what does the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, sound like? It sounds just like the Bible. Because God does not speak to us in our hearts apart from the Scriptures. Now, when we talk about the call of God and, you know, God speaking to hearts about, for example, the call of God to ministry, the call of God to a location, what does God use? What does His voice sound like? He uses His Word. Let me illustrate it. When I was a teenager at the age of 15, I had been baptized 2 years previously. I'd gotten into a denominational church, but I started having my devotions. And over a period of about 6 months in my devotions, every passage I read, it seemed like there was something in that passage about giving the gospel, preaching the word, and my heart was really burdened. It seemed like the Lord was speaking to me from those texts in an amazing way. And I just was under this heavy burden of God was telling me to do something, and I didn't know what it was. And finally, after 6 months in my personal devotions, I knew what it was God wanted me to do. He wanted me to preach His Word. I was in a passage that said, preach the Word. And I became convinced of that. So God used His Spirit to speak to my heart through His Word. And when you are sending a missionary, there needs to be agreement between God and the missionary of you concerning a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me illustrate why that is really, really important. It's important for you in supporting missionaries. When a missionary comes to present his work, you don't just take them on because that's what we do. We take on missionaries. No, you pray and you seek the Lord about whether God would have you partner with that missionary, because you're entering into an agreement. You're entering into a partnership with them. So you pray. And if the church as a whole feels that God wants you to support that missionary, you move forward by faith in supporting them. And that becomes really important, not just in taking them on for support, but also in how to make decisions relating to the mission field. So let me ask you a question. What happens when a missionary gets into trouble on the foreign mission field? There's a coup and the missionary's life is being threatened. You know, Ben Sinclair, our new executive director, was sitting in the driver's seat about 4 years ago in Cameroon, West Africa, when his new co-worker, Ben was driving and Charles Wesco was in the passenger seat. Charles Wesco took a shotgun blast to the face and went into the presence of his Lord after being on the mission field for about 2 months. And our new director was driving the car when that happened. How do you know what to do as a missionary when that happens? Do you leave the field? Do you get your family out? Do you stay? What do you do? How do you know when to make an emergency evacuation? You know, the answer is sensitivity to the Spirit of God. In Paul's early ministry, he was there at Damascus, and they lowered him over the wall in a basket. You know what we call that? We call that an emergency evacuation. He went over the wall in a basket. But when he came to Derbe and Lystra, he didn't run. He stayed, and he was stoned, and God had to raise him back to life. We don't know if he was dead at that point or he was unconscious, but he was raised up, and he didn't run. You know how you know when it's time to stay and when it's time to run? You ask God to give you wisdom. And the missionaries need prayer for that. I can't tell you, we don't have time, we've only got a few minutes left this afternoon, of the number of missionaries who have called the home office to ask for counsel about emergency evacuations in those kinds of situations. You know what, if I'm going to give counsel to them, I'd better be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I direct them to their pastor. Their pastor had better be listening to God, because these are life and death issues. And the church needs to be listening to God. It is a partnership of sensitivity to the Spirit of God. How much should you support that missionary for? You need to know what God wants you to do. So there was agreement. If you're going to be a sending or a supporting church, there needs to be agreement concerning sensitivity. And then thirdly, there needs to be agreement concerning authorization. And this is the actual commission. Look at verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Folks, a commissioning service, which most churches do when they send a missionary, they have a formal service where the leadership of the church gathers around and they lay hands on the missionary, and that is a symbolic act in sending them out. That's what the New Testament church did. There needs to be agreement about what that represents. Commissioning, the laying on of hands, is not mysticism. It does not impart some kind of spiritual power or gift. It is simply a visible authorization, a visible identification with the missionary. So you agree concerning authorization. Now what that means for a church is, if you lay hands on a missionary and you say they're going to be our eyes, they're going to be our mouth, they're going to be our voice on the mission field, you'd better support them in that endeavor. You'd better pray for them. You'd better write them letters. You'd better be engaged. It is a partnership, because you are humanly the authorizing entity. You're the commissioning church. So they laid hands on them, and then finally, authorization is not the only thing. There was agreement concerning faithfulness, agreement concerning sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, agreement concerning authorization, but finally, agreement concerning enablement. And that is found in one little word, and with this we'll finish at the end of verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The word sent is a Greek word which means literally they released them. They release them, according to Bible scholars who have studied the culture of the day. The church at Antioch was releasing them from two things. So when you send a missionary, you are releasing them from two things. Number one, from the responsibilities that they had in the church before they were called. Now think about it. Barnabas was the senior pastor. Paul was number five, maybe the youth pastor, okay? And they were a key part of involvement in the church. And now suddenly they are called by God and the church sends them and the church releases them from their responsibilities. Think about it. What if Barnabas, if nobody had stepped up to the plate to become the pastor, Barnabas goes to the mission field and all the time he's grieved because his home church no longer has a pastor because nobody stepped up to the plate to fill his shoes. Paul goes to the mission field and nobody has stepped up to the plate to fill Paul's shoes. And they're grieved because they're torn between the call of God and the church that is sending them that they love that goes lacking because they're not there. But this church didn't do that. This church had an agreement concerning this matter of sending and enablement. They released them and somebody became the new pastor at Antioch. And somebody became Paul's replacement. And Paul and Barnabas could go to the field with a freedom because they knew their local church was going forward because people were stepping up to the plate. What about Westside Baptist Church in Greeley, Colorado? What would you do if God called your pastor to be a furlough replacement missionary with Baptist World Mission? What would you do? Would he be torn? Would his wife be torn because nobody stepped up in leadership at the church? And this was where their heart had been for almost 30 years. How many? 28 years. What about the Sunday school teacher that goes with a job move to a new ministry somewhere else, and pastor can't get anybody to teach that class? That person who leaves is grieved because nobody's stepping up to the plate. You see, a church that is a mission church, a commissioning church, they have an agreement about this matter of enablement. When God calls people to go somewhere else, they step up to the plate. And the work here goes on flourishing because they're ascending church. They're a commissioning church. So the word sent here means released. But secondly, it not only means released from their responsibilities in the ministry, but it means that they're released from the financial burden of providing for their daily needs. That's what we call financial support. Paul and Barnabas had a huge amount of financial support from their sending church. Now, there is a mystery in the Bible that we don't know. God will have to tell us when we get to heaven. In the beginning, the church here at Antioch was heavily supporting them. They sent them, they released them, they enabled them to go financially. Later on, when Paul writes from the jail to the Philippians, he says, "But God shall supply all of your need. No man gave to me concerning giving and receiving except you." Something had happened. Maybe UPS didn't get there. Maybe the couriers got waylaid and robbed. We don't know, but at one point, Paul only had the Philippian church supporting him. But in the beginning, this commissioning church gave themselves to the financial support of those missionaries. Folks, we need to understand that missionaries are full-time in the ministry, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, the Scripture says. So as a church, you need to be partnering with those in sending missionaries. Now, Pastor, I don't want to do anything that's wrong here today, but I'd like to have a church vote, okay? Okay? This is not binding, you understand, because I'm not your pastor, and this is not even according to Robert's Rules of Order. When the church sent these missionaries out, they sent them out for the gospel's sake, and for, we saw this morning in Sunday school, to be willing to suffer and to be faithful, to stand true. How many of you believe a church vote that a missionary should be faithful to God and be willing to suffer and be willing to sacrifice in order to get the gospel into all the world? How many believe that they should do that? Okay, now, we're going to have a second church vote. And that's what this is all about, this message. If you believe the missionaries should do that, how many of you believe that you as members of the local church should be faithful to Christ in getting the gospel out and sacrificing financially if necessary and standing true on the Word of God for the great truths against error and being what God would have you to be in partnership with the missionary? How many of you believe you should do that? Okay. Now, folks, that is what Paul is teaching us. That's what Barnabas is teaching us. That's what the church at Antioch is teaching us. That ministry on the mission field is a partnership between you and you as the local church and the missionary and the Lord. There's an agreement there. So practically, let me ask some questions in closing. Your pastor gave me a few extra minutes. When's the last time you read one of their letters? When's the last time you wrote one of them a personal note? When's the last time you prayed about, you know, Lord, do you want me to do more financially? You know, I've actually heard this before. I have heard people complaining about supporting God's work while they stand there with a Starbucks cup in their hand. And brethren, I'm not saying anything's wrong with Starbucks if you like that bitter coffee. But the fact is, folks, we are in a partnership, and whatever God asks us to do, we have a responsibility. So what does a commissioning church need to have? They need to have agreement with God and with the missionary. Faithfulness, sensitivity to the Spirit, authorization, what it means to be a sending or a supporting church, and finally, they need that faithfulness and enablement. That's what you and I need as a part of the church in sending missionaries.